as we've seen tonight in the Gospel of Luke, it was no doubt, friends, a terrible Friday for our Lord Jesus. The pain and the humiliation, the torments that he went through, body and soul, the loneliness, the betrayal, all of the false accusation. We can never really even imagine the depth of our Lord's suffering. There's no way. Not to mention his being crushed under the wrath of God against our sins, the infinite weight of God's wrath, which we deserve. Cursed with death itself, though an innocent man and the Son of God. As I say, a most terrible Friday it was for our Lord Jesus, but Good Friday, we call it, right? Truly, friends, the very best Friday for us who know that he suffered and died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us why we celebrate this Friday as Good Friday. The day our Lord Jesus died, by his one sacrifice of himself, he secured for us eternal redemption, total cleansing from our sins, that we may worship and serve our God with great joy, with a clear conscience, and with confidence all our days. Let's, with that in mind, turn to the Word of God here in Hebrews 10. The sermon title this evening, taken from our passage, which is really a quotation from Psalm 40, where it was originally David who said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." It is Jesus that can take those words truly and has fulfilled the will of God for us and our redemption. The Word of God from Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of God from Hebrews 10, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment this evening. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we celebrate Good Friday this evening. Because even though we remember and trust in the death of our Savior Jesus each and every week, I should hope every single day of our lives as Christian people, still we never can stop thinking more deeply and apprehending more of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the depth of his suffering, but also the fullness of the redemption that he has obtained for us with his precious blood. In that moment on the cross when he died, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus secured for us the fullness of our salvation, every blessing that God will give to us according to his gracious will for us as children. It has all been secured, all of it, by Christ. None of it by you. Not one bit. All of it obtained at the high price of the blood of Jesus and freely given us through God's grace. As a true man, the Son of God died. It is the most remarkable event. Who can deny it? Simply thinking of the doctrines that go into what that means, God becoming man, the God-man, not in a way that he's no longer God, he's God. And yet as a true man, he dies for us sinners. As a true and perfectly righteous man, friends, those things demand our careful attention. Not on Good Friday alone, but daily. We sometimes settle for a partial understanding of the gospel of our salvation. We think of being saved from. From what? What have you been saved from? Any one of us should be able to say instantly, I've been saved from the wrath of God that my sins deserve. The judgment that I deserve from that holy God who made me in his image, who cannot tolerate sin, who hates sin, who demands that it be punished, the wages of sin being death, that's what I personally deserve. Jesus died to free me from that. That's what I'm saved from. The terrible punishment I deserve for my sin, from hell, as we confess from our Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Well, all Christians should be able to say readily what we've been saved from, and I think that is probably fair to say that that is true. Most Christians certainly can say that without any hesitation. Friends, it is probably the case that not nearly so many Christians can clearly articulate and may not even fully understand what they have been saved for. It was not merely God's purpose to deliver us from his wrath and from hell, from the judgment we deserve for our sins. That was not his entire purpose in sending the Redeemer, his own Son, to die for us. God sent his own Son, Jesus, to die for our sins so that we, brothers and sisters in Christ, could worship and serve our God, being made perfectly holy by the one sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Perfectly holy. Are you perfectly holy? That's the marvel of Hebrews 10. We all know that we are sinners. We know we remain sinners. But Hebrews 10 announces to us that the death of our Lord Jesus has completely sanctified us. Not in terms of the way we live. That's not yet done. Far from it, right? I'll speak for myself. I know I'm not in my daily living perfectly holy. Hope you know that about yourself. But the blood of Christ has made us perfect for confident, bold, joyous worship of God. As it says there in the sermon notes, if you're following along, God sent His Son to die for our sins and to make us perfectly holy, to change our identity and position before Him from being sinners who are estranged from Him, making us beloved children of God through Christ, perfectly sanctifying us so that we might draw near to God for worship with joyful confidence. Friends, I want you to appreciate the gospel of your Lord Jesus Christ this evening, His death and what it means for you. Not just what you've been saved from, but what you have been saved for. We won't look at all of the fullness of that this evening, but from Hebrews 10, I hope that you would understand this is indeed a great blessing. It is really the great blessing above all that the gospel of the death of the Son of God brings us peace with our God and Father and joyful confidence to worship Him in perfect holiness. In Luke 23 tonight, 22 and 23, we read a lot about the suffering of Christ, His betrayal by Judas, our Lord being denied by Peter, His being falsely accused by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, His being beaten and mocked, spat upon, slapped, whipped, scourged, sorely humiliated, abandoned by His friends, even by God the Father. We didn't read those words from Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew quotes those words that Jesus spoke on the cross from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But friends, at that moment of death, that terrible Friday, the suffering of our Lord Jesus, at one particular point, and it's both in the gospel of Matthew and in Luke, we read it this evening from Luke, we're shown why it was such a good Friday. When Jesus died, that very moment, the temple curtain tore. And what many Jews no doubt would have thought, well, that's very strange. From top to bottom, right there on that Friday in which we put this, what they thought was a false Messiah to death, the temple curtain that divided the holiest place where God dwells from all other worshipers, that curtain was torn. What they thought might have just been a peculiar thing, friends, we have to understand, meant the removal of that barrier between God and sinners. The perfect removal of it. We read the words of that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, whenever that's going to be. Jesus says, today, man, you're going to be in the paradise of God with me. The word in Greek meaning garden, the Garden of Eden, not on earth, the true and holy dwelling place of God in heaven. You will be in the paradise of God with me today. Friends, it was not only entrance into the holiest of holies for that thief on the cross and for those who die in Christ, but it's yours and mine, just like that thief on the cross, even today. Through worship of God through Jesus Christ, boldly, with joyful confidence, to worship God in the holiest place, in perfect peace, because we've been perfectly sanctified. That's right here in our passage. Notice verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that place where priests could only enter once a year and with blood, right? And of course, they were only entering into the picture, which we're going to think about here in a moment, not even the true temple, but we enter into that true holiest place through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. What kind of assurance is that? Not assurance that we're worthy. Not assurance that we made a passing grade. Not assurance that we have completed the work of our Lord Jesus in any way. But the assurance that entirely apart from our works, only for the sake of his death, we are utterly and completely acceptable to God. That is almost too good to be true. Well, friends, maybe we sort of take for granted these things, that we worship God, duh, right? I mean, we do that every Lord's Day. As I said earlier, hopefully we do it every day in our homes, with our families, on our own. We call on God and we worship him. And we know it's a blessing. We know that we're saved and we can worship God and give him thanks. But do we really take to heart the joyful confidence that it gives us to approach our God through Jesus Christ, having been perfectly washed by his blood? Is that what his death means to you on a daily basis? Sometimes we don't appreciate that, friends, and not appreciating it, we don't really experience worship for all the joy that is available to us in Christ. As Reformed Christians, we know the reverence and the awe and the majesty of God and the holiness that fills his temple, and we should be humbled and we should know our sin and repent of it, and we understand that part of it. But are you joyful to worship your God? Reverence and awe must always be mixed with a very great dose of joy, because of what worship of God is for us in Christ Jesus. Well, friends, if you're going along with me in your notes this evening, the first thing I want to talk to you about just briefly for a moment is what we read here at the beginning of our passage. The people of God in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, were able to worship God, there's no question about that, but not with joyful confidence. At least, not normally speaking, I might say. The people of God in the Old Covenant were able to worship God, but not with joyful confidence, because their sins were not really taken away. Not yet. They drew near to God, but only so near. They could come to the tabernacle, or later when Solomon built it, the temple in Jerusalem. They could offer their sacrifices, or at least bring those animals and such to the Levitical priests, and the high priest would do all that he does with those animals and sprinkle the blood before the altar inside the holiest place on the Day of Atonement. But the worshipers remained outside. This is huge for the author of Hebrews. You have to appreciate this, because this is what the beginning of our text in Hebrews 10, this is what he's getting at. Sure, they came to God. Sure, they worshiped him. There must have been some joy and some excitement in that. There must have, you know, all of the smells, the animal sounds, all of the people praising God, and the Levites even announcing, your sins have been atoned for. You're forgiven. They've been placed on the scapegoat and he's sent away. Your sins have not only been taken away, the scapegoat, they've been placed before the Lord. Blood has been shed and sprinkled before God. Atonement has been made for your sins. But they still remained outside the holy places. And those priests who entered, as I said before, they only entered a shadow, as the author of Hebrews says in verse 1 here. They entered not the real thing, but into what was a shadow of the real, a foreshadowing, a picture of something true to come, they were not entering into the true holy place of God. And yet the people were even kept outside of that. And year after year, they'd come back. And year by year, those same sacrifices would be done over and over and over again. And the people, having heard that word of forgiveness, of atonement for sin, nevertheless would have to come back and make the sacrifices again and never would enter in to God's presence. Never. Could this comfort them that their sins had been taken away? The author of Hebrews tells us, no. Yes, there was grace there, God showing that He, in His abounding grace for sinners, provides for them the Lamb, as Abraham said. He provides the substitute that will take the penalty of death that His people deserve. Yes, the Lord was promising the gospel. He was picturing it for them in such robust and vivid imagery, right? But the people remained at some distance and had to bring those same sacrifices again and again. And the author of Hebrews, friends, makes a very simple point about this. The people had a reminder of their sin through all of that old covenant system of sacrifice of bulls and goats. Only a reminder of their sins. Not really those sins taken away, not really cleansed of all their guilt, not really at peace with God so they can draw near into the holiest place. And why was that so, friends? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us because those animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, can never take away sin. We have to hear those words again from verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There you have it. They didn't take away one. They didn't cleanse the conscience of one worshiper. They didn't bring joyful confidence and the full assurance of faith to one of God's worshiping Israelites who remained outside the holy places. Friends, I think you appreciate what is going on there. The author of Hebrews wanted to say to those Hebrews to whom he writes, right? You have a better way. You don't have to go back to the temple in Jerusalem. You don't have to bring sacrifices there anymore. You better not go back there. Because that way of religion, while it was appointed by God and given to His people for a time, it promised the reality which has come in Christ. And that's what he turns to here secondly. Verses 11 through 14 kind of encapsulate it best. And every priest stands daily in the old covenant, right? The priests, the Levites, they stand daily at service in the temple, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The blood of bulls and goats took away no sin because God is holy and just. And no animal death is going to satisfy him when it is a human being made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness that God demanded obey the law perfectly. No animal blood's going to do a whit of good for our redemption because of who God is, because of His holiness and righteousness. But He sent His own Son. And what we read there in those verses is that Jesus, by one sacrifice, He's done it. He's offered Himself, that perfectly holy man. He's died for our sins. He's taken our penalty. He was the substitute, the holy and precious Lamb that died in our place, bore all of our sin and all of our curse, was crushed by the wrath of God, That's what Jesus did. And in that moment, it says here in verse 14, by that single offering of himself, he has perfected you and me who draw near to God through him. He's perfected you. Not that you in your own living, in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, in what we call progressive sanctification, that's not done. We know that. That's an ongoing thing. It continues by the grace of the Spirit to the very end of our lives. But this is that positional sanctity, that you have been transferred out of enmity and brought near to God, peace with him through the forgiveness of all your sins. Why, friends? Why could that death of Christ do this, that one offering, so that when he had died, it was done and he could sit? You get the point there in verse 13. He didn't have to keep on offering. He died and it was all done. He said it himself, it is finished. And the curtain was torn in two. And we have entrance, bold and joyful entrance to the inner sanctum of our God. Why was his sacrifice able to do this, friends? Because he was God, some would say. Of course, he had very valuable service to render as high priest and sacrificing himself. He's God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's the blood of a righteous man that was shed at Calvary. It's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, true God, yes, but true man. And what the author of Hebrews says here, a quotation from Psalm 40, originally words of David, King David, he applies, because he knows David's a prophet, the author of Hebrews applies it to the mouth of Jesus Christ, who truly spoke these things. They could be true of only Jesus. Notice those words with me again, verses 5 and following. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Second point then, friends, Jesus' sacrificial death cleansed us for fellowship with God, because he lived a perfect human life of obedience to God's will. His sacrificial death cleansed us for fellowship with God because he lived a perfect human life of obedience to God's will. This is what the language of Psalm 40 is getting at. Of course God takes some pleasure in sacrifices and offerings because he appointed them in the law. Right? The point here isn't that God is opposed to animal sacrifices, but David says in Psalm 40, Lord, what you really want, I know. It's not that I just go through the motions of worship and I bring all of my dutiful service to you every week or however often into the temple with the sacrifices and tithes and on, because anybody can do that. What you really delight in is obedience. That's what you take most pleasure in, because you're a holy and righteous God. And David says in the psalm, Psalm 40, not in the original Hebrew, you've given me a body, but you've dug out an ear for me. Think of the imagery there. A servant needs to hear the master speak, needs to know what the Lord commands. And David says, you, Lord, have given me that ability to hear your voice and to pay heed to what is the command of my God, my master, my Lord. You've dug out an ear for me. Right? What's the result? Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, written of me in the scroll of the book. Your law is written on my heart. Obedience. This is what God takes most pleasure in, friends. And of course, David did not render perfect obedience to the holy will of God, but we know who did. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, as precious as his blood must have been, because he was, after all, eternal God in our flesh, let us never forget these words of Psalm 40, that our Lord Jesus Christ, as true man, fully obeyed the will of God. We think, well, that means his death, right? The author of Hebrews, for whatever reason, has taken that psalm, whether he was dealing with another version of it, another translation of it, or what have you, and instead of dug out an ear, he says, prepared a body. Now, is he just changing it because he sees it fulfilled in Christ? I don't know all the answers to that. How Old Testament scripture can be changed as it's quoted. There's a lot of complexities. I'm not going to go into that this evening. But we know in whom these words are fulfilled, because in that body, Jesus did not just sacrifice himself, okay? He didn't just die. As much as we think this evening about the death of our Lord, his tremendous suffering, we cannot fathom the depth of his misery. Hell that he bore in body and soul. As much as we think of him submitting to the will of God, as he says in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. You must know that that was his prayer all his life long. Notice what it says at the beginning of the quote in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, you're looking at incarnation. You're looking at the whole service of this man, Jesus. His whole life in the body, devoted to the holy will of God. Friends, his obedience was perfect, so that by his death for us, he could completely atone for our sins in that moment that he died. Take away the guilt of our sin forever, cutting in his own blood the new covenant. That's what the author of Hebrews goes on to say here, quoting Jeremiah 31. He says, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make, this glorious promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where the Lord says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, here's the words at the end of that promise in Jeremiah 31. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In the Hebrew, the language is, for I will remember their lawless deeds no more. It's explanatory of this new relationship that God has with his people. And you might remember the more of the language of Jeremiah 31, that all of them will know me from the least to the greatest, for my laws will be written on their heart. The explanation for this, for I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Total forgiveness. Why? Because of the sacrifice of that obedient man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the marvel of the death of our Savior, that by that will that he submitted to, the will of God, he did not just die, but he lived his whole life of obedience. We call it the active and passive obedience of Christ. Not only his suffering and death, but his whole life of positively, actively obeying the will of God. It's what he did perfectly, body and soul, all his life from the very beginning to the last breath on the cross. It is by that will, friends, that it says here, we have been once and for all sanctified. We think of, again, sanctification as ongoing and continual and progressive, not in Hebrews. In Hebrews, once and for all sanctified. Your status before God is that you have been perfected. You have been perfectly cleansed from all your sin. You have been completely forgiven every transgression. And your peace with God through the death of Christ renders you a holy priest, perfectly qualified to enter into the most holy place. That's what you must think on when you come to the house of God, dear saints. That's what you must think of every time you call on God in prayer or sing to him in your praises. You enter in as a perfected priest, absolutely holy, through the bloody death of that perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what is the end result of all of this, friends? The last portion of our passage. Having been perfectly sanctified, the last point this evening, the third and last point, having been perfectly sanctified by the death of Christ, believers may worship God, assured that he accepts us as his holy people. Assured that he accepts us as his holy people. perfect forgiveness of sins only because of that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is done. We have no sacrifices to make. Not in the way of atonement. We pray, forgive us our sins. Daily we're to pray it. But we know that our God is always ready to forgive the penitent sinner. That our sins will never come between us and Him. As long as we are penitent sinners looking to the blood of Christ, we can be absolutely assured we are completely forgiven and perfectly holy before our God. That is the marvel of the gospel. And I pray it would grip our hearts to know this blessing so that when we worship God with reverence and with awe, we would come before Him with great confidence that our God is ready to forgive penitent sinners for Jesus' sake. That He accepts us as His own children, a holy priesthood of children, because of the obedience of His Son, which covers us. We're able to worship God, friends, again. Is that really the point of the sermon? You ask yourselves, perhaps. We can worship God, okay, yeah, like I said earlier, duh, pastor, right? Of course we worship God. Oh, let's be more pious about that. Thanks be to God, we can worship Him through Christ. But what I want us to understand is the depth of wonder that should really grip our hearts when we think on what Christ has done and why He died for us, to bring the unrighteous to God, the righteous one has suffered and died. It's a huge thing, friends. Not merely your routine going through the motions. Take it for granted, I can go worship God every week. But the tremendous joy, the greatest blessing, you get to call the Creator of the whole universe your Father and be absolutely certain He receives you through Jesus Christ. That's a wonder. That's amazing. Not outside the court, the temple courts, out there, but in the curtain. As we read here, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, like priests would have, and we're entering into the true, right? That curtain torn, even as His body was broken on the tree, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Drawing near for what? For worship. Yes, that is the point of the gospel. Ultimately, to worship God. And for us to share it with the world. Why? That others may worship our God. Yes, that is the point. People say, the gospel, well, that's our salvation. We know that, but it's not really practical. What? It's the most practical thing. It's what brings sinners from enmity to peace with God and absolute cleansing from all of our sins for perfect forgiveness and peace with a holy and righteous God. Is there anything more practical than the gospel? Notice the application then, friends, in conclusion. Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, just as surely as our bodies are washed in baptism. You've received those waters. Those waters have sprinkled you once, right? You don't get rebaptized. You don't need washing over and over again. You're washed, and you're the people of God. Through faith in Christ, you are so spiritually washed and given a clean conscience as your bodies are washed with water. Friends, it brings us assurance before God that He receives us. It brings us that full confidence and joy that our God brings us into His holiest presence, and we can worship Him there through Jesus Christ. Friends, know the application of the gospel is first and foremost. It's not only this, but it is first and foremost this. Your joyful worship of God. May it so animate your worship every Lord's Day, but every day of your lives. Do not take the gospel for granted. Claim the blood of Christ through faith every day and joyfully approach your God and Father. through that cleansing through the blood of his Son. As it says here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Friends, we may be faithless, but our God, it says, he is faithful. He's promised great things through Jesus Christ. Let us know that in spite of our many sins with which we continue all our days, he is faithful. He will receive us for the sake of his Son. He will answer our prayers. He will be glad to receive our worship, as feeble as it may be. And all of our service, this isn't just about worship, it is about our whole lives of service to God and obedience to him. It is imperfect, but through Jesus Christ, we are renewed as his people daily by his word and spirit to serve our God with a clear conscience. Yes, confess your sins. That's part of maintaining that clear conscience, no question. But we can't make up for them. They've been paid for by the blood of Christ. And finally, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. There it is again. Here's the application. Come to worship. Don't neglect it, because you have the most wonderful blessing and privilege to worship the living God in perfect holiness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, if you love each other, if you love the brothers and sisters, as Christians do, when you see your brothers and sisters stray, don't just think, elders got that. Elders are going to take care of that. That's their job. Let's leave it to them. They're the shepherds, right? They have to go after the sheep. We all must look to our brothers and sisters. This passage doesn't say, let the elders encourage you to persevere until the last day. Let the elders make sure everybody's there in worship. Friends, if you love one another, do loving good service to your brothers and sisters and encourage each other to hold fast to our faithful God and Savior. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.